this is a time in Christ's life where he is headed toward Jerusalem. And of course, what he has on his heart and mind is the cross, the very purpose for which he came, to lay his life down, to be that perfect and eternal Lamb of God, where he sacrifices himself, he makes atonement for all of our sin. But on that way, he goes to Galilee. The scripture says he goes to Samaria. And in this passage here in Luke 17, it says he's going through a village. It doesn't give us the name of the village. But while he is moving towards Jerusalem and going through this village, there are 10 men in this village who are dying with leprosy. It was a terrible disease. They did not have a cure for it. And because of them having leprosy, they had to keep their distance from everybody else. But they could get close enough to get somebody's attention. And when they saw our Lord Jesus coming through the village, they began to shout out. And they called out his name, Jesus, Master. And then they asked this of him, said, will you have mercy on us? And the scripture tells us that he heard them, he looked at them, and he simply said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. Now, if you know anything of that culture, and particularly of the faith and the rituals there involved with the children of Israel and the worship of God, that no person with leprosy would go to the priest to be declared clean unless they had been healed of that leprosy. But these 10 men heard what the Lord Jesus said, a simple word, go and show yourself to the priest, and they trusted his word, and they obeyed his word, and the scripture says that on their way to see the priest, they were healed. But then the story picks up in verse 15, and it says this, Luke 17, verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. In other words, he was just so filled with joy. I mean, God had just performed a miracle in his life. And he was so overwhelmed with the goodness of God and the glory of God and the grace of God and even the greatness of God that he says he began glorifying God with a loud voice and he fell on his face at his feet. Knowing that he was healed, he no longer had to pretend of having some distance with the Lord Jesus Christ or anyone else. And so he came and just knelt down there at the feet of Jesus. And the scripture says that he was giving thanks to him. He was opening up his heart and what we call offering up offerings of thanksgiving and praise and just, excuse me, glorifying God. The Lord Jesus, right there in that place and in that situation. Now, it's interesting. There's two things about this is quite interesting. Number one, the very next verse says that he was a Samaritan. And those of you who study history and know the attitude of the people of God, who were, or the people of Israel who were supposed to be people of God, their attitude towards Samaritans was like, hey, you know what? They're no better than dogs. And so yet, here in the midst of this particular situation, it was one of them who recognized the power of God and the goodness of God and the grace of God in his life. And he's the one that came back to worship and to praise and lift up offerings of thanksgiving unto the Lord. But notice the second thing, and that is this. How Jesus responded to him. Because the scripture says in verse 17, but Jesus responded and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Did I not heal 10? It probably was just as silent as it was right then in here around everybody. You know, here's this guy, he's praising and giving God glory. Thank you, Lord, for being so good and gracious and great in my life. And he said, oh, by the way, where are the other 9? And you probably could have heard a pin drop. And then he goes to say, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Actually, the word means whole. In other words, not only was he healed physically, but he was healed spiritually, as because of the incredible faith and trust he had put in the Lord God himself. Now, what caught my attention, though, and what I began to think about, this is what we call the season of Thanksgiving. And as I shared in the early service, you know, why do we call it the season of Thanksgiving? Should that not be every day of our life as followers of Christ? Do I have a witness on that? Amen? It should be every day. This is how we should live every day, with a grateful heart, with an attitude of gratitude, simply because of how good and gracious and great God has already been in our lives and has promised to continue to be in our lives. But we think of this as the season of Thanksgiving, and yet of these 10 who were just miraculously healed, only one actually displayed a grateful heart. Everybody else took God's goodness and God's graciousness and God's greatness for granted in their lives. And I just wonder how many do that in our world and in our lives, and let's just say in the body of Christ. How many of us, simply because maybe we gave our heart to Christ a long time ago, like I did when I was 7 years old, so for 60 years I've been walking with him. And so sometimes we go through seasons in our life where we're just going through the motions, and we're actually taking the goodness of God in our lives and the grace of God in our life and his greatness, everything he's done, and we just start taking it for granted. I want to share with you this morning just this simple statement, and then we're going to go to another passage of scripture of where I really want to focus most of our thoughts on, but I wanted to say this. I believe that ingratitude is one of the most grievous sins that is displayed or carried out by man. And I'm talking about believers, and I'm talking about unbelievers as well. I'm talking about just mankind in general, just taking God for as though he's always going to come through, which he does because he's such an awesome God and Lord Jesus in our lives. But we just take him for granted. And I wonder if we are not guilty ourselves of this particular sin of ingratitude. Now, this past Wednesday at our senior adult luncheon, Brother Lonnie Neves, one of our deacons, a lot of you don't know, probably most of you know Lonnie, and he shared a word with us as part of our senior adult luncheon, and it was an awesome word. And boy, the Spirit just spoke to my heart through what he was saying about an attitude of gratitude, about having a grateful heart, how important it is, and do we really have a grateful heart for the goodness and grace and greatness of God in our lives. So as I was thinking about it the next day, the Lord reminded me of this passage in Psalms. So will you take your Bibles and turn with me, Psalms 107, and I want us to look in verses 21 and 22. Psalms 107, verses 21 and 22. Now listen carefully to what he says in these two verses. He begins by saying this: they shall give thanks to the Lord for his mercy. They shall give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and for his wonders to the sons of mankind. Now, he's not talking here simply about the children of Israel. He's not talking about here to us simply as followers of Christ. He says to the sons of mankind. And so what should be happening is that all should recognize how good God really is and how gracious God really is and how great God really is in our lives. We like to say it around here, God is good all the time. And then some. Right. We like to say that, but do we display that in our lives? It's very easy here. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can talk about the Lord and talk about his goodness and how gracious he's been to us and his greatness in our lives. And we say God is good all the time and then some, or however we want to word that. But do we display that out there in the sphere of influence of our lives? Well, notice this next verse. Because in the next verse it says, they shall also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. Underline that. Highlight it. They shall offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Now, what does he mean by that? Sacrifices of thanksgiving. Sacrifice is something that's been put on display. He's playing off, of course, the sacrifices that take place in the temple there in Jerusalem, and the fact that they would bring those sacrifices and offer those sacrifices. So it was something that was on display. Someone could see it and know and be able to speak of the Lord's forgiveness and the Lord's graciousness and the Lord's glory and all of those things. So it's something that would be on display. He says we are to offer up sacrifices of thanksgiving. In other words, our lives should clearly speak out of how grateful we are to the wonder-working power of God's love, God's grace, God's goodness in our lives. So with that thought, I want to draw your attention to four kinds of sacrifices that are sacrifices of thanksgiving, all right? So first of all, let's look at this. First of all, the sacrifice of our person. The sacrifice of our person. Turn with me in the New Testament to Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1. Just remind you of these incredible words that Paul wrote here after he had spent all this time, chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11, explaining in detail, incredible detail, just how awesome God's goodness, grace, and greatness is in our lives, totally unmerited. And that's important for us to understand. What the Lord has done for us, the basis of his goodness toward us, the basis of his grace upon us, the basis of his greatness working in our lives has nothing to do with us. We do not deserve it. We cannot earn it. It is unmerited. It is unconditional. And he takes all those 11 chapters to explain how awesome that is and then comes to this conclusion, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, what does he mean? That we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The sacrifices on the altar in the temple were not living sacrifices, they were dead sacrifices, symbolizing our identity with Christ dying on the cross for us. But this is a living sacrifice. What does he mean by presenting my body? Well, my body represents all that I am. What you see is what you get, right? But you know me physically, simply because you recognize my physical body, which I have, which I can live out this physical life here in this physical world, all right? So that's what we see on the surface, but the real me dwells inside of this body. That's where my soul is. That's where my spirit is. That's where the real Stan is inside this body. So when he says you are to present your bodies, he said you need to present your whole self to the Lord. You need to present your whole life to him, which is your reasonable service of worship. Now, when I say something like, hey, you need to let go and just let go of everything so you can serve the Lord, you generally will respond. I know how most Baptists are, and maybe others as well. But when you hear a phrase that's that broad, you start thinking, oh, is the preacher saying I need to be a missionary? Let go of everything. So I can serve the Lord. I can put my whole life in service to him. Well, some people are called that way. On December the 7th, Wednesday night here up in the sanctuary, Mike and Debbie Baker. Many of you know Mike and Debbie. They're part of us. They were a part of us. And we still claim them as part of us here. But they'll be here to share of their call to Indonesia as missionaries. They had to let everything go in their life here that they were a part of and go and serve him in Indonesia. So there are those who are called that. But let me tell you what this means for most of us. It means that every part of my life, I live it to glorify the one who has changed my life. The one who has changed my life with his goodness, changed my life by his grace, changed my life by his greatness. I just put everything under one umbrella. That's the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so where I serve at work, where I serve in relationships, where I serve in my community, in my church, literally every facet of my life, I live it out in order to glorify and magnify the one who's changed my life. Why? Because of, as Paul puts it here, the mercies of the Lord. Let me read it again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. In other words, when you think, listen to me, when you think of just how undeserving we are, and yet how awesome God in his love, unconditional love, his unchanging grace, his unmerited goodness in our lives, what he has done for us, so that we could claim, not by our goodness, but by his goodness and his grace, we can claim, I am forgiven. I have received the gift of eternal forgiveness for the guilt of my sin. I have received the gift of eternal life. It was nothing of me. And I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it today in and of myself, but by the goodness and grace of God. And when we think of what he has done, thinking about eternity, folks, get beyond this life. Think beyond this life. We're talking about eternally being with the Lord God forever and ever and ever, instead of eternally separated from him, from that awful place that's called hell. He said, when you think of what he has done, how could you not take every facet of your life and live it out for his glory? Just live it out for his glory. Now, a part of this sacrifice I want you to really see and understand is that it's voluntary. You've heard me say this. I was sharing this in the early service because I say it all the time. If there's an imperative, if we get to find a verse, a word of instruction of the Lord, right, that's an imperative, that's a command, and you've heard me say this so many times, you can repeat it without, you know, in your sleep. If it's an imperative, it's command, it's not optional, it's not a suggestion, right? This is not an imperative. This is not written as an imperative. Why? Because he wants you to do it out of your heart. Not out of duty, but with delight. Because you're just so overwhelmed with his goodness and his grace and his greatness and his glory in your life, that you're just overwhelmed that he loves you that much and has done all of this for you. You can't help but want to crawl onto that altar yourself and present your life to him so that every facet, every part, you live it for him and to magnify him before this world, your sphere of influence in your life. And so we begin, first of all, here with this sacrifice of our person. But notice the second thing. I call this the sacrifice of our praise. the sacrifice of our praise. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 15. And get ready, because I want to share some other passages out of Psalms that also reinforce this incredible word that's given to us in this verse, where the Hebrew writer, writing to his Hebrew brothers and sisters in Christ, wrote verse 15, through him, meaning our Lord Jesus, through him then, let's continually, would you circle that, underline that, highlight, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips praising his name, or as in the King James translation and some of the others, it talks about lips of offerings of thanksgiving unto the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but this morning, both in the early service and in this service, I just have felt the presence of the Lord, and I have felt the freedom to really, you know, just open up my heart and lift up my voice and to give him praise and to give him glory. But we're not just talking about Sunday, are we? It's not what he's talking about, really. That's to be expected. He's talking about every day of our life. Continually. That's the key word. Continually lifting up offerings of praise and thanksgiving. Listen to these passages. I think they're very, very important. First in Psalms 34 and in verse 1. And actually, verse 1 will be up on the screen. I'm actually going to add verses 2 and 3 just to put the whole thing in the context. But here's what it says. Psalms 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Not just Sunday morning, not just Sunday night, not just Wednesday night, not just in Sunday school, or, you know, in those special things we've worked into our life as part of being together as the body of Christ or with another group of followers of Christ in some Bible study. But I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually, there's that word again, be in my mouth. That means I'm speaking it. I'm sharing it. I'm testifying of it. And then he says, verse 2 and 3, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Exalt the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name together. Look with me in Psalms 119. And in verse 108, listen to this. Here's that word, volunteer, again. As the psalmist is writing and lifting up his praise, he says, be pleased to accept the voluntary offerings of my mouth, Lord. And again, what's it saying? What's the scripture? God's not looking for us to do this out of duty. Well, I'm a follower of Christ. The scripture says I need to testify of the Lord, and so we move forward in that spirit of duty of testifying. No. This is something that comes from the heart, not the head. Starts in the head, obviously, but it comes from the heart. And you're doing it out of delight. You love testifying of what the Lord is doing in your life, what he has done, what he is doing, what you know he will do. You can trust and obey, just like those men with leprosy. They heard, they trusted, they obeyed. We know the faithfulness of the Lord. Do I have a witness on that? And so he says, with my mouth, I joyfully praise, exalt you because of the goodness and grace in my life. I want you to look at this one in Psalm 69. Sometimes when we don't know the context, it may sound a little odd to us. So this one may. But listen to this. Psalm 69. The psalmist says, I will praise the name of God with song and exalt him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or bull with horns and hoofs. And You think, what's he talking about? Ox and bulls with horns and hoofs? What's that have to do with it? Back in that day and in that time, if you owned an ox, you were wealthy. Extremely wealthy. That was part of gauging a person's wealth, what they possessed in terms of cattle and sheep and things of that nature. So if you had an ox, then you were wealthy. And here's what he's trying to get across. Just sincerely, out of a joyful heart, giving him thanks and praise is more important to the Lord than everything else you own that you would like to give. That's how important it is. It's just not another spiritual discipline. It's a reality of our heart because it reveals so much to us. In fact, let me just share four things with you that relates to how important true, sincere, heart-driven praise and gratitude and thanksgiving is to the Lord. Look at these four things with me. First of all, look with me that it reveals our faith. Look with me, you know this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 18. You probably have heard it many times. If you haven't, then of course we're going to read it right now. But here's where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he gives a series of just words of instruction as he's coming to. He's telling us to rejoice always. He's telling us to pray without ceasing. And then in verse 18, he says this, in everything. What does everything mean? Everything. Give thanks. You ever struggle with that? I have. Maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think so. What do you mean? Give thanks in everything? Well, I can tell you, not everything in my life has been like, wow, this is a blessing. No. Oh. But I am to give thanks in everything. Listen to this. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In other words, maintain an attitude of gratitude in the midst of everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, what is it not saying? It's not saying we give thanks for the bad and the ugly, all right? It's not what it's saying, no. But in the midst of it, if you can maintain an attitude of gratitude, knowing it doesn't matter how bad it is. Listen, it doesn't matter how ugly it is. I think we've all been in those type of valleys. Do I have a witness on that? I mean, it's bad, it's ugly, it looks like it's unending. How do we maintain a grateful heart, a praising heart amidst it? Well, here's what I know. I know in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the scripture says that God can make all things good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He doesn't say everything's good, but he said, I'm so awesome, I'm so mighty, I love you so much, I can take the ugly and I can take the bad and I can bring good into your life through it. So that I know I have his presence. I'll never leave you or forsake you, he says. I know I have his power. I know I have his provision. Amen? So with that, knowing that we have this promise, then he can make all things, bring good out of all things in our lives, then even in the deepest valleys, the most ugliest of times, you can still maintain an attitude of gratitude. Praise to the Lord. reveals our faith or lack of faith in God. Secondly, not only that it reveals our faith, second, it rekindles our love. When we think about all the goodness God has lavished upon us and the grace in which he's given us, and boy, aren't you thankful that his grace is amazing? And not only is it amazing, it's amazing every day. And it comes directly from him, unmerited. Psalms 100, love this verse. Lonnie was bringing this out last Wednesday in the word that he shared with our senior adults, and you know it well probably. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courtyards with praise, giving thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. As I shared with them in the early service, listen, if we would take as much time, are you listening? Say amen. Take as much time to give God thanks. Just go through this in your heart, in your life, in your mind, and think of all the good things God has done, his grace in your life, his greatness. If we spend as much time focusing on those, lifting up voices of offerings of thanksgiving and praise, we wouldn't have time for all the negative stuff that our hearts are filled with. It's just reality. And you know what you do? You begin to realize just how much God loves you again. So we lose sight of that. Again, we get into these seasons. So we lose sight of just how much the Lord really loves. But when you go back and you start looking and going all the way back, listen, take time one day, get you a good cup of coffee or, you know, whatever, good drink, you know. I have to clarify these days. Get you a pad and just start writing down. Just start writing it down. You will be amazed of all the things that you have forgotten about. All the wonderful little things. Don't overlook the little things and the big things that God has done in your life. Out of his goodness and his grace, and help you in loving him back. And so it reveals our faith, it rekindles our love, it rescues us from darkness. What are you talking about? Look at this in Romans chapter 1. Paul is laying out why people are where they are today in their mind. And listen, this not only can happen to those that are of the world instead of the Word, talking about the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, but those who, not only of those of the world who are rejecting Christ and who are in rebellion against the Lord. He's talking about this can happen to followers of Christ. Listen to it very carefully. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 1, and in verses 21 and 22. First of all, verse 21, it says this, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, meaning they didn't honor him in their life or with their lips, or give thanks. Think about that. They neither honored the Lord with their life or with their lips, and they had no attitude of gratitude. They were not lifting up offerings of thanksgiving to him because of his goodness. What happens when that's true in our lives? Listen to this. To me, this is incredibly important. But they became futile in their reasoning, and their senseless hearts were darkened. It is easy for us to take that verse, and I did it in early service, and focus on this is what we see happening right now in our country, in our communities. And we see this darkness. Darkness means they're blinded. Darkness means that they're pulling away from the Lord and moving away from light into darkness. But here's what I want you to see. I didn't share this in the early service. I want to share it here. We see this in the church. A body of Christ. They get so consumed with themselves. So consumed with marketing their brand. You with me? Have I lost you? You with me? You understand what I'm saying? That they honor themselves. They don't honor God. They're not testifying of His goodness and His grace and His greatness. They're talking about how great our church is. Well, number one, it's not our church. It's His church. He said, I'll build my church. But, and then we wonder, why did they go that direction? Why are they doing this? Well, here's the reason. Listen, as an individual Christian, when we get so consumed with ourselves and our lives and our accomplishments and living a fulfilled life, and we stop honoring the Lord God of heaven and earth, and we stop lifting up true offerings of praise and thanksgiving, we're just going through the motions. It's like opening up our hearts, a highway for Satan to come in and move us further into darkness. Here we are, sons and children of light, being drawn into darkness. It rescues us from darkness. It reminds us of grace. Let me be very quick here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. That word lavished is a powerful word. If you can picture yourself not at a waterfall, looking at it and its majesty and all that, but you're under the waterfall. In other words, you're just standing there and it's just pouring on you. You're being soaked from head to toe. That's what it said. In other words, the Lord is not saying, I'm going to give you a touch of my grace. I'm going to give you a measure of my grace. He's not saying you can go ankle deep over here or you can go knee deep over here. No. He says, I put you under the waterfall and I am just pouring it out all over you. That's why we need to testify to His goodness, His grace and greatness in our lives. Let me go to the third thing so I can close. Sacrifice of our person, sacrifice of our praise, sacrifice of our possessions. And for many of you, this is where the rubber begins to meet the road. Back in Hebrews chapter 13, and I need to get through this quickly here, but Hebrews chapter 13, and we looked at verse 15 just a moment ago, but let me look at verse 16. This is, put it in context. He's talking about continually praise the Lord, and then he adds this, and, so these go together, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. Circle that word, sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So here's what he's talking about. How do we display, how do we show the world how grateful we are, how much we trust God because of his goodness and his grace and his greatness in his life? We take, are you listening? Say amen. Take every blessing he's given to you and turn it around and use it to bless somebody else. Every blessing. He blesses us. And folks, we're talking about every blessing. It could be material blessings. You could have an ox. What do I mean by that? I mean the most valuable thing you've got that God blessed you with. And the Lord says, I want you to use that to bless this person over here in my name. You say, well, wait a minute. That's my house, right? That's my car. That's my camper. That's my boat. Just throwing out some things. I got a lot of people right now, you're not wanting to look at me with your eyes. I get it. And God says, you know what? I have this family over here. They're in great need. Would you take what I blessed you with and bless them with it? Because, you know, the truth of the matter is, you own nothing. Absolutely nothing. Sorry. I know you worked hard. You saved your money. You own nothing. I own nothing. Psalms 24:1, the earth and everything in the earth belongs to the Lord. I like to word it this way. It's his stuff, right? It's his stuff. We're just stewards. That's all you are. And guess what? Let me just add this. I know I've gone over. I shouldn't have said that because y'all just checked out on me as soon as I said that. He owns it all, and every one of us will one day stand before him and give an account of our stewardship of his stuff. All of it. So maybe the most ultimate display of our trust in God, which you cannot outgive God, amen? You can't outgive him. It's when we're willing to take whatever blessings we have, and God says, I really need you to bless this family with my love through this blessing I'm giving to you. So when we talk about sacrifices of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of our person, the sacrifice of our praise, and the sacrifice of our possessions. And so, Father God, here we are. And we're fixing to move into season of Thanksgiving, when it should be a life of Thanksgiving. Lord, just take your word, whatever seed you have sown in each heart personally, whatever personal word you've given to each of us, water it, bring forth fruit, and you be glorified. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.